Now, when I say the word stewardship, what is one thing that comes to mind? Anybody, what's one thing that comes to mind? Stephanie?
Money.
Money, right? That's the primary thing that we think about is money. And that's not incorrect to think about money, but it's not the only thing, or even should be the even sometimes the primary focus of our discussion of stewardship. But it is a significant aspect of the study of stewardship. Another question to begin this morning. If I was to say the phrase prosperity gospel, what comes to mind? What's that? Lon? Bad theology, okay. Noah?
Billionaire
pastors, okay. Okay.
Health and wealth.
What is the, and Julie got to this in some of her answers, so what's kind of the, a bit of thrust? If you're trying to summarize the bad theology of the billionaire pastors, what is the thrust of the message of the prosperity gospel? Stephanie. Yeah, and I think your answers are correct. It's a false gospel that teaches that God rewards our faith with material blessings. Now, there's a lot, and the problem with the prosperity gospel is not that it's everything about it and everything that people say in that is untrue. There are truths mixed in there. But they treat the relationship with God and our walk in this life more of as a contractual, he's obligated to do this for me if I do this kind of thing, a quid pro quo kind of interaction. And material blessings and poverty are not necessarily a one-to-one linkage with either righteousness or unrighteousness. Again, one of the things about the prosperity gospel is not that it is everything about it, everything that's said inside of a prosperity gospel presentation is untrue. There are truths mixed in there, because one of the things they would say is that God does want what's best for us. And that's true. God does want what's best for us. And I think one thing that would be brought out in some of these train wreck TV shows you see of the prosperity teachings, they talk about the generosity of God, and God is abundantly generous. And that we must live by faith in God's promises, which is also true. But the problem is that they put those all in the wrong termination point. What they mean in the prosperity gospel is what God wants us, but what's best for us, which means health and wealth in this life. They say that is the what's good, or they kind of interpret all those things in a tangible, financial or general health and other assets kind of way. So the problem is, again, not that health and wealth are bad things, because they are. I mean, they're not bad things, because they're not bad things. The problem is that the prosperity gospel stops short of what is truly God's good and great plan for us, and that health and wealth are not always the gifts that God gives to those who are faithful, nor are those things even the sign of righteousness or not. They make health and wealth the end goal rather than using them to worship the God who gave them the gifts. I'm using a curriculum from Capitol Hill Baptist Church for this series, kind of as the main organization of it, and they had an example in their curriculum. The problem with the prosperity gospel is it's like going out for a really nice dinner and filling up on the appetizer and then going home. You missed the main course. They missed the main course of the gospel of grace in these prosperity gospel types of churches and teachings. And again, you have to deal with this issue of these kinds of false teachings, when you deal with a subject matter like stewardship, particularly on wealth and finances, because that is so often and so generally perverted. I remember, I think I've shared this before, I went to Africa on a three-week missions trip when I was in college. And the last two or three days was a safari, which was awesome, by the way, pretty cool. But for the most part, we worked in this, I don't know if I'd call it a slum is maybe the right way to put it. It was this really slummy community near the Nairobi airport. And there was a church there we were working with. And it was, I saw pictures of the Dominican Republic trip and just kind of how some of the houses were close together and things. But this was even more so. It was just shanties kind of on this undeveloped road and path all over the place. And in this community, in ministering this community, I heard for the first time, now I was at this time probably 19, 20, no, I'd have been more than that, I'd have been 21 maybe. First time I heard of the name of a man named Benny Hinn. Or at least I heard him as Pastor Benny. I never heard that before. And Benny Hinn is one of the faces of extravagancies and of the failings of much of the Word of Faith, Prosperity Gospel type of false movement. But in this, you know, environment, that's one of the teachers that they knew and looked to. And a large export of American Christendom is the prosperity, health and wealth, Word of Faith kind of teaching, which is a problem. And so we have to deal with these issues, just be aware of them as the larger picture into which our discussions of stewardship goes, because that is, I think, one of the primary exports of American evangelicalism, ecclesiastical. Like I'm thinking of it's not Catholicism, it's not Orthodoxy, it's not Lutheranism. It's the non-denominational kind of exports into the greater world is this foolishness of Word of Faith or prosperity preaching. So we have to be aware of that as we look at these things. Now this morning I want to do an introduction into the subject of stewardship by looking at the parable of the talents. But one of the things we're going to look at in this series, we're going to focus on stewarding our health, our money, our health, our life, our time, our skill, stewarding our entire lives so as to see God's purposes in all of them. We'll try to find encouraging and applicable principles to use to walk through them, to walk through life, to manage these gifts of God in the proper way, and also see the dangers inherent in all of these. It's stewardship. And one of the primary principles of stewardship, whether it's speaking just of money or of anything else, is this: God owns everything. And if we start from that point, that everything we have, our money, our possessions, those over whom we have been given responsibility or brought into family relationship, it's all God's. Again, we need to remember that these things are all God's and we are his caretakers. And oftentimes, our money, health, time, skills, everything else, these are often thought as unrelated to or not connected with our spiritual life. In other words, I can be a Christian, a spiritual person, but it doesn't matter what I spend my money on, what I spend my time on, how I do these different things. And one of the hopeful overarching things we'll get from stewardship is that is not true. That all that we do and all the spheres in which we operate, they have a connection to and they're related to our spiritual life and health. So that's one of the reasons why we should study and focus on this subject. The second reason is that people, particularly any people, our people included, are vulnerable to idolizing or misusing the thing that God's given to us. We can idolize the things we don't have or that we do have. We can misuse those things that God has given to us. And so we have to be careful that we handle the things we have or don't have in the way that the Bible speaks that we should, as opposed to the way the culture and the world does. Because it's so easy just to do the things other people do with time, money, whatever it might be, because that's what either my neighbors do or my Christian friends might do. Or my grandparents did, or my parents did, or my uncles do, or my aunts do, whatever it might be. We have to be careful, because so often we can miss-see what we are used to as what it ought to be, or what's okay. Or it's okay because that's what, you know, good people have done, or people I look up to have done. Now, one more thing. We're going to look at Matthew 25 here for the bulk of our time this morning. But one more thing before we get into that. There's often this desire for, some people are like list checkers and rule makers, and just they want to like check off a box. If you tell me how to act and operate in this certain circumstance, I can check that off and I can move on. Now, when it comes to stewardship, there are definite principles, in general, principles and guidelines and examples in Scripture. When it comes to so many areas, there's not a hard and fast rule that is to follow in every circumstance that is going to be like good for rule makers, list checkers. Principles and goals, principles of what God has done, what God has called us to be, and a goal for who we want to be are the things that ought to guide us in our life and stewardship. I'll have several examples of that as we go forward, but I think it's important to know that we're looking for wisdom while living in a life of Christian liberty, as opposed to a burden of, if I just check this rule off, check this thing off, then I can forget about it and move on. The classic idea would be, if God wants me to give 10% of my money, I can give him 10% and do the rest with the 90%, I can do whatever I want to with it. Doesn't matter that it's out of that church sphere of my income. Well, that is not a proper, I think, stewardship view of giving or of money usage. To separate those two things as if the 10% is connected to my spiritual life, whereas the 90% isn't. So again, it's going to take more of wisdom and of principles and goals in mind as we walk through those things. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25 to begin to really focus our lesson today. I'd like to have anyone, if someone wants to volunteer to read maybe five verses at a time as we read through verses 14 to 30. And just kind of get a couple volunteers to read five verses at a time, so I don't read the whole thing. You guys can participate. Phil, read first. Someone else want to read? Julie, okay, and Stephanie. Anyone else? Maybe we have another. That'll get us close. All right, so Phil, you read the first five, then Stephanie, then Julie.
For it was just like a man about to go on a journey who called slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought the 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents.
Stephanie, 21 to 25, please.
His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents." master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours."
But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you. Now, as we look at this parable, and as we try to understand and apply it, the question is this: who ought to we see in the role of the master? Who would be the role of the master in this parable? Someone? Who's the role of the master? It's in your outlines. God is the one who's the master. Okay, and now, we don't want to fall into the, we talked about this several weeks ago, looking at the parable of the soils. Parables are not allegories, so not every necessarily detail are to be expounded on some great intended meaning. There's usually a primary point, and the characters are pretty clear. But I think it's, the best way to understand this parable is that the master is God. Now, when we've talked about the idea of stewardship, the question is, why would it be appropriate to see God as the master here? How does that fit to our discussion of stewardship here? If you look at verse 14, what about this connects to this, even the fundamental principle of stewardship? Anybody? Tessa scratched her head. I almost thought she was raising her hand, so I'm not calling her. But I was just know that you were close. It was close there. It was just about this far. Stephanie.
The man was going out and he was entrusting his possessions.
Yeah.
To
yeah. So we have, it's the possessions that are his entrusted to others. Again, so this is the picture as we're talking about stewardship, that God owns everything. God is the owner because he created all things. This is fundamental to our understanding of life and theology in general. All these things are God's things. And so he is the owner because he created all things. David said in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God did not require, as if he was lacking, the offerings of Israel so as to give him food. He owned all things. He asked for the offerings to be given as a training, as a teaching, as an act of worship, but not because he was deficient, because they were all his. Job 41:11 says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." God owns everything because he has created everything. And we also know that, according to the New Testament, God sustains, Christ sustains all things. So God has the authority to use his wealth, to use his all that is his, in any way he pleases. He is not bound to do with his, what is his, what we think he ought to. And so that is, I think, always to be remembered, that the things that either are taken away from me or given to me or that I'm looking for that I don't have, all the things, they're God's things to do with as he pleases. And we need to, that will help keep us grounded in the world of the sovereign God who is, as we encounter ups and downs and trials and successes. Now, when God created all things, he created it good. And God created all the things for the world of flourishing economies, if you want to use that language. Ground that produce vegetation, animals, fruit, all kinds of things, minerals in the soil. It was good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 17 of 1 Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Enjoyment of the things that God has given to us is a good thing. Some people think that wealth shouldn't be enjoyed. Remember this, we looked in church history about the ascetics. They thought that the way to holiness was to basic deprivation and self, the language of beating yourself is self-flagellation, is making yourself bruised and battered because of whatever you think you might deserve, and depriving yourself of food, water, you know, other kinds of things. It's what some have called the poverty gospel. Somehow holiness is achieved through this ascetic idea. And that is an opposite, but equally wrong, false gospel. There's nothing intrinsically holy about poverty, though often God uses the lack of things and the need for things in his sanctification and in bringing others, bringing people to himself. So in other words, getting rid of wealth doesn't make you more holy, as if wealth is the problem. Possession of much or little is not the issue. It is the issue of how you handle what you have. Have you ever heard people say or think that the idea that it is sinful, or richness, wealth is sinful in of itself? That may not be as common today as it was quite a while ago in different spheres, but there is that idea that richness inherently is connected with wickedness. And one of the reasons you can understand, because it's so often able to flaunt your wickedness when you have a lot of resources to deal with. You can sin bigger and bolder and more freely. But we have, examples of those who are exceedingly wealthy and were also holy. Any examples of those in Scripture you can think of? Job, anyone else? Abraham, the patriarchs, David as king. It's not altogether common for those, for even the righteous in Scripture to be exceedingly wealthy, but it's also not an automatic veto. So wealth or its possession or lack is not an issue of, if you have it, it doesn't mean you're unrighteous or righteous. And if you don't have it, it doesn't mean you're unrighteous or righteous. God owns everything. And all that he's given is good, including what we have. And we have been given and we can enjoy what we've been given as we handle and steward them with wisdom and understanding. So again, so then the letter B there would be God gives people their wealth. God gives people their wealth. In the parable here, he gives his possessions to them, and we're not going to focus as much on the diversity here, but I'll just highlight that. He gives 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, each according to their own ability. This is also one of those things that is, whether it's in the issue of wealth and possessions, or in talents, or in whatever it might be, God gives differently to different people because he is generous and because he is sovereign. And one of my favorite parables of the parable of the vineyard, when the landowner goes and gets people to hire at the beginning of the day, and he goes out every couple hours and gets more workers, and he pays them all the same. At the end of the day, those who work the longest are looking at the master and upset, and the answer that Jesus gives is, Are you envious because I am generous? God is generous to give as he desires. And he gives differently to different individuals, whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's all the other things. And that is a thing of God's kindness and his sovereignty. All these things that God gives are from God. Our money, our family, our education, our abilities. He doesn't give everyone the same amount. But as Samuel says, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. God does different things with different people, gives to them differently for his own good purposes. Now, the Christian, the believer who is poor, and the Christian believer who is rich, the different issue is not that God has a different end goal in mind. The end goal is that they be conformed to the image of Christ. But he has a unique individual plan for each individual person. And each have to walk their individual path and his providential goodness. So we had that God owns everything. God gives to us. God gives people all that we have. And the servants here are obviously men. That's the picture here of the parable. That mankind, different men, are the servants. Again, we don't own what we own. I think that's letter A in your outlines there. We need to remember that. These are God's things. This is fundamental to stewarding well, is these things are God's things. My children are God's children in the sense of, even before they are believers, I'm stewarding my time in leading and caring for them. It is my job as father of young children for a season to do that well for the Lord. And he's entrusted their care to me for a time. Yes, I will forever be related by blood, by family, by all those bonds. Yes, that is true. But they are God's children. That's why when Israel sacrificed the Baals and killed their children to Molech, he says, "You killed my children." All is the Lord's. The diploma on your wall, the house you paid off, all those things are God's. Gifts given to you, entrusted to you for use for his glory. Again, this is contrary to the mindset we have. I've earned this. It's mine. I worked hard for this. You have worked hard. You know, and you have achieved. But even in earning those things in this economy of life, they're entrusted to you by God. Again, this is one of the reasons this understanding of God's overarching ownership of all things is a big stumbling block. Can you think of anybody in particular in the scriptures who had a big who this was the issue that caused him to say, "Yeah, I'm not going to follow Jesus"? Yeah, the rich young ruler. I've done all the things. I've been a good Jew. I check off the list. I'm leading the synagogue. I'm blessed financially. This is a big reason, because I want what's mine. And I want to control what's mine. How dare you put ownership on what is mine? But God gave us what we have, our money, our possessions, our health, or our poverty. Our lack of possessions, our sicknesses, all for the purpose of, as believers, conforming us to Christ. And think about this. When we realize that what we have isn't ours, and it's a gift, that we're stewards of it, it releases a burden. knowing that we serve a God who provides for us, and that money we're putting aside for whatever it might be, but it has to go to fix this problem here, well, you know, it was God's money in the first place. I still want to be wise in planning and saving and being careful about all those things, but when something unexpected comes up and changes my plans, well, this was God's money in the first place, and his providential will is explained because, well, this had to be fixed. This needed that. In the curriculum, there's an example. I'll read it here. In his book, Desiring God, John Piper gives an illustration about someone who comes into an art museum empty-handed. As they walk into the rooms, they take pictures off the walls and put them under their arm. When they're confronted with, "What are you doing?" they reply, "I'm becoming an art collector." When they're told the pictures aren't theirs and they won't be able to take them out of the building, the person replies, "Sure, they're mine. I've got them under my arm." As you see, this person is out of touch with reality and is a fool. And yet, isn't that how we so often operate? All we have is God's. We don't bring anything into the world. We can't take anything out of the world. As the saying goes, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. I forget which evangelist I heard say this, you know, it was before my time, but quoted of him, a man was standing next to a young boy, an old man standing next to a young boy as a watching the funeral procession of the wealthiest man in town, and the little kid says, "Boy, I wonder how much he left behind." And the old man says, "All of it," which is whether it's 5 cents or Solomonic wealth. So we are stewards of what we've been given. So we need to be, again, mindful. Again, the overarching thrust of this whole series on money, on time, on possessions, on abilities, on everything, on hospitality, on whatever it is that all we have been given and entrusted to is not ours to hold on to and grasp tightly as if it is our possession. It is entrusted to us for a time. I mean, right now, I'm the pastor of our church. This is not my church. In, Lord willing, 40, 50 years, when the Lord calls me home, and prior to that, when I need a break, I suppose, a little bit, there will be another man who leads with the elders in the preaching and teaching of God's word from the pulpit in our church. The pastor studying our church. I have been entrusted with the care and concern for the souls of men and women for this time. This is not my church. I have responsibilities for how I exercise oversight and how I care and how I lead and how I teach, all these things, but this is not my church, which is freeing. Not because I'm not going to care about what happens here, but because this is God's church. He's got me here for a reason, and he knows better than me why. And I need to be faithful, to the best of my abilities, in all things. A steward is someone who's entrusted with another's possessions and responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Not in my best interest, not in my own image. I often, when I get the chance, I tell new pastors, I say, when you go to the church, and you're called to the church, particularly if you've never been there before, like you're not a previous member of that church, don't try to change it into what you think it needs to be from the outset. If there's like wild heresy, of course, fix it. But unique things about the church, don't try to make it in your image. It's not your church. Learn and understand how God has worked in the people's lives and what the rhythms they have and the way they worship God. learn that far, for far longer than maybe you would think you'd normally need to, so you can then lead and guide better, so that you help to move them forward into being like Christ and less like yourself in that regard. Furthermore, when God created man, he created us in his image, but where did God put Adam? Where did he put him? In the garden. Was it just to look there and smell the roses? Is there to work? Work, exactly. To starting off with naming all the animals. All these things. He was there with a job to do. He was given responsibility prior to the fall. He was to do with those things there to subdue the earth, to multiply. They had jobs to do. So if we're stewards of all that we've received, if we're stewards of all that we have, of all that we possess, we can use that language. If we're stewards of what we possess, how does that change our view of our time, our possessions, our relationships? Because it's not about me or my pride or my shame or whatever about me. What I do with what I've been given is about, to the best of my ability in honoring the Lord, to use the things he's given for a time as if I'm going to give an account, because that's what the parable ends up showing. They all give an account. The man who had five earned five more. Well done. Well done. Enter into the joy. The man who had given two earned two. Well done. Do you see a difference in the way that Jesus or the master reacts to the two different servants there? The answer is no, you won't. It's not about the amount of increase. It's about stewarding what you've been given. Even interest would have been better than burying the talent in the ground. What's interesting, poor stewardship often is an evidence of an extremely immature faith or of no faith at all. I mean, we'll focus on that for just a moment. The slave, verse 24, he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And after all the interactions, verse 30, the consequence is condemnation. It's a pretty severe consequence. It might seem a little harsh for what some might say playing it safe. The issue here, I think, often is that who didn't steward his master's gift well, didn't believe his master's coming back, or didn't believe and trust and know his master. I mean, I think the verses, verse 24 really has this picture of an untrue picture of the master, that he is some kind of harsh man. And is some kind of, you know, has an unjust or unfair return from what the work that others do. Quoting here, "The faithful servants trusted their master's word and his goodness, but the unfaithful servant had faith in neither. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You may think that you can play both sides and please both masters, but in the end, your desire shows that you have no faith in God. continue to quote here. So we learn from the unfaithful servant that what you do with your money is an indication of whether or not you have saving faith. Faith in God's promises and faith in God's goodness. This parable isn't about being a semi-Christian, if that's even possible. It's about the difference between heaven and hell, faith and a lack of faith. So again, this study, this series, isn't just about stewarding some of your money, and that 10% or whatever it might be is, that's all that God is concerned about when it comes to stewardship. As if you own it all and just give back some to God, or just stewarding some of your time. I was in a conversation with several pastors recently, and talking about different ministries and stuff like that, and one of the things that was brought up was, there is so often this lack of commitment to the primary meetings of the church for so many people who want all the other amenities or all the other things from the church. But they're unwilling to commit to the other ones because they're unwilling to commit to the primary gathering of the church for the purpose of worshiping God. The idea is that if you're unwilling to steward a set time and set place for the worship of God, giving that aside as a priority and commitment, what are you doing with the rest of your time in your week? The other 90%+ of your time. Faithful stewardship glorifies God. So if a poor steward is someone who doesn't believe in God's goodness or God's promises, we're going to look at next week what it means to be a good steward. And we'll talk about that. But again, the issue is, we need to be those who strive for honoring God in all that we have, with all that we do, because it is all a gift from Him. And we have to give an account for all that we have and all that we do with what we have. This is not a reason to quake in our boots. It's a reason to be invigorated to go for the goal of honoring the Lord in every sphere of life. And what we'll find out as we look at this is, we'll see all the areas that we're not doing as well as we could or should, or areas we'd even think about applying this to. And we'll say, oh no, well, that's a good thing. Because knowing we can move forward in faithfulness. That's God's kindness. What a kind thing is it for God to help us to grow an understanding of those things as we grow older and more mature. So, there's a couple things that we can, I'll close with, that as we remember that all things are God's things, all money is God's money, and I'm a steward of those things, we are essentially freed in our circumstances. Like I said, if I had a plan for this money, whatever, and I need to use it over here, well, it was God's money in the first place, and he had an intended use for giving that to me, and not the use I, in wisdom and carefulness, had intended, and that's okay. But it also frees us from guilt. Quoting here, so many of us live a life thinking that God and things are opposed to each other. We assume that God is frowning at us because we enjoy something when we could maybe do something better. Some people live in that way. Money and God, or health and God, leisure and God, aren't fundamentally opposed to each other. God made all these things and has given us to enjoy what He's given to us, but also to steward them properly. And you can steward properly and enjoy. In Ecclesiastes, the gift that Solomon says is that the wife of your youth is to enjoy. That's God's gift to you in this life under the sun. So God gives us things to enjoy. Quoting here, I'll end with this from a 17th century Archbishop of Canterbury says this: "He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity may seem wise for a moment but is a fool forever." So we need to be faithful, strive to be faithful as stewards in all things for as long as God gives us breath, and we'll increasingly see that stewardship as a freeing ability as opposed to a, you know, taking what is yours. Because remember, it's not yours. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for this time. Bless our fellowship now and the service to follow. In Christ's name.